Dear brothers and sisters, receiving a compliment from someone would be a pleasant thing, especially if that's from a person whom we've expected. It would bring us all the more joy. The church in Philadelphia only received compliments from the Lord. Whether when they had a little power or a great power, they pressed on in humble hearts, thereby becoming an exemplary model for churches. But even after we get complimented, unless we make continuous efforts to discover and change ourselves, the compliments may turn out poisonous. It's because as we are complimented, we are prone to think, I'm such a person worthy to be loved. Moreover, we may begin to disrupt or neglect the order in the church and try to win others' favor and credit. For this reason, God sometimes reveals arrogant attributes hidden deep in our hearts by way of compliments. In doing so, He leads us to remove such attributes of untruth. Thus, rather than focusing on our outward deeds to seek compliments, we have to make hard efforts to fix and change our inner being. Proverbs chapter 27 verse 2 tells us, "Let another praise you, and not your own mouth, a stranger, and not your own lips." If a person is indeed worthy of compliments and credit, he should be able to get complimented by people around him, not by himself. When we always fix our shortcomings and lower ourselves with a humble heart, we are all the more thankful for rebuke rather than compliments. A study also confirmed that a vague compliment may have negative effects. Regarding ways on complimenting children, Claudia Miller from Columbia University announced surprising research results. She recommends parents to praise their children by specifically mentioning their positive behaviors, like, you studied for an hour today, or you didn't get late for class this month. Like this, if parents appreciate what they did specifically, it can motivate their children to do better on their studies. In speaking to the seven churches, our Lord didn't compliment or rebuke them in a vague way, but pointed out their good or bad points so that they could fix their problems, improve themselves more, and keep running with hope for heaven. We find this from Revelation chapters 2 and 3. What specific compliments and rebuke did our Lord give to each church? I've summarized His words to each church. Let me share them with you. This is the word of the Lord. Dear church in Ephesus, I know you've hated and revealed evil and done good. I appreciate your perseverance and toil, but I'm heartbroken that you've forsaken your first love. Yet, if you repent and go back to your deeds you did at first, I will let you eat the tree of life in the paradise. I want you to run vigorously again. Dear church in Smyrna, I appreciate your having endured tribulation and poverty. If you stay faithful until death, I will give you the crown of life. Dear church in Pergamum, you kept your faith in Christ, but you've accepted the teaching of Nicolaitans and tolerated those who hold the teaching of Balaam. But if you thoroughly repent, I will give you some of the hidden manna and a white stone. Dear church in Thyatira, I know your deeds, love, faith, and service, and perseverance. And your deeds are greater than at first. But in your church are those who commit acts of immorality and idolatry. You have to guard yourself against evil. Keep your faith for the coming judgment. Then you will be given authority over nations and the morning star. Dear church in Sardis, some of you kept your faith, but your church is as good as dead. Repent and strengthen the things which were about to die. Then you will be clothed in white garments. I will not erase your name from the book of life. Dear church in Philadelphia, I commend you on keeping the word of and faith. If you hold fast to the faith to the end, you will be kept from the hour of testing and become a pillar in the temple of my God. Dear church in Laodicea, you are neither cold nor hot. I urge you to be more earnest in faith and repent. Those who overcome will sit down with me on my throne. Like this, in complimenting the church, our Lord specifically mentioned their merits so that churches today can keep his words in mind and press on more vigorously. As for the churches which were not on the right path, our Lord reminded them of glory which would be given them so that they could awaken and change. Especially the church in Philadelphia, which we talked about in the last session, only received compliments and was set up as an exemplary model for churches. I told you three reasons. First, they kept the word even though they had a little power. This means that even when they had faith small as a mustard seed, they kept the word and diligently grew their faith. It also means that even though they had great power in actuality, they acted according to God's will, as if they had an extremely little power. The second reason is that they didn't deny our Lord's name. Among many kinds of evil that Father God detests, betrayer is greatest one. Lucifer, the symbol for betrayal, used to receive great love from Father God. Also, Judas Iscariot, who witnessed numerous signs and wonders by our Lord's side, ended up betraying him. They both caused tremendous agony and distress to many people. On the contrary, even in tribulations, the church in Philadelphia didn't deny our Lord. Neither did they forsake or leave him. They figured out his will and tried to act accordingly, thereby making themselves worthy of his love. The last reason was that they kept the word of his perseverance. The word of perseverance signifies patience required to keep the word of God, because people have a stronger desire to follow untruth rather than truth. In order to overcome that desire and follow the truth, they have to persevere in prayer and fasting. Today, we'll delve into the blessings promised to church in Philadelphia. I pray that today's message will inspire you to long for his words of blessing and run a vigorous race of faith with our hearts full of hope for heaven. Today's message is based on Senior Pastor's lectures on Revelation and his sermon series, Heaven. Verse 11 of today's passage says, I'm coming quickly, hold fast what you have, so that no one will take your crown. Even after 2,000 years, his word, I'm coming quickly, applies to people living today. But some people may ask, he said he would come quickly, but why has his coming been delayed for so long? His coming hasn't been delayed. This word of Jesus has been applied to numerous people for over 2,000 years. As you find in Psalm chapter 90 verse 10, as for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. Yet the pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone and we fly away. We shouldn't think his coming has been delayed. Whenever that is, we should always stand ready to welcome him. Moreover, we are witnessing the signs of the end time prophesied in the Bible. Recently, we've suffered from stifling heat waves and heavy downpours, which caused tremendous loss to farming industry. As farmers had little produce to put on the market, consumers live in deep concerns for skyrocketing prices. Moreover, weather anomalies give rise to frequent droughts, floods and cold waves and typhoons, causing conflicts among peoples and leaving a great number of people as refugees. We feel that the signs of the end time are around us nowadays. Many years ago, when I lacked assurance of salvation, I had a dream where I was left behind to face the 7-year great tribulation on several occasions. In those dreams, I was filled with regret and overwhelmed by fear and horror. Amidst wars, I was crying and running around to avoid death. There were times I was hopelessly waiting for death. Filled with regret, I said to myself, I thought there were many days left until his coming. Because I stayed lukewarm in faith, I ended up like this. If I was given one more chance, I would lead a good life of faith. Upon waking up from those dreams, I heaved a sigh of relief and found myself covered in cold sweat with tear stains on my face. Tears were welling up in my eyes. But recently, I had a dream in which I was in a situation similar to the ones in my previous dreams, but I was completely different in heart. Actually, saved children of God are lifted up without facing the tribulation. But in that particular dream, I was waiting for death along with others. But I wasn't fearing death like I was before. I comforted people trembling in fear and had them sit down in a circle and praise together, holding each other's hand. Then I reassured them, saying, "Don't be afraid of death. We'll soon meet our Lord and enter heaven." Waking up from that dream, I found myself filled with joy. Before, I wasn't even sure whether I would be saved, but I'm so happy that I can look forward to His coming. What do you think made such complete change in my heart? As I fixed my eyes on Father God alone, without befriending the world, not only I was given assurance of salvation, but also hope for New Jerusalem. I constantly imagined myself welcoming our Lord with joy and delight, not with fear and trembling, on the day He comes back. As Apostle Paul confessed in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, "In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing." We should be ready to welcome our Lord, regardless of when He comes back. Now, I'd like to ask you, if our Lord comes right now, if he came right now, would you happily welcome Him? You said amen, right? The members of the early churches stayed joyful even when they were beheaded or became prey to lions because they didn't see death as a tormenting moment, but as the moment of meeting the Lord. Because we can welcome our Lord alive without martyrdom, how happier we should be. Thus, on the day our Lord comes back, we should joyfully welcome Him, saying, "Amen, come, Lord Jesus." How much we look forward to that day indicates how much we love the Lord and how much prepared we are as His brides. The prudent five virgins featured in Matthew chapter 25 prepared enough oil, so they were allowed to attend the wedding banquet, but the foolish five virgins didn't. While they ran out to buy oil, the door to the banquet place was closed and they failed to meet their groom. In our Christian life, if we take a break from praying and lose the fullness of the Spirit, we will look back to the world, become lukewarm in faith, and finally quench the Spirit in our heart. So if you've committed sins, I urge you to repent thoroughly and be forgiven of sins, thereby reaching salvation. The latter half of Revelation chapter 3 verse 11 tells us, "Hold fast what you have, so that no one will take your crown." For a person hanging from an edge of a cliff, a rope is a lifeline. Knowing that he would die without it, he can never let go of it. It is the same spiritually. No matter the occasion, we have to hold fast the string of salvation. In speaking to the seven churches, our Lord repeatedly used the expression, "hold fast." He told the church in Thyatira to hold fast what they had until He would come. He exhorted them to at least keep their faith so that they would be saved. But what He said to the church in Philadelphia is of a higher level. When He told them to hold fast what they had, He wasn't talking about salvation. He was urging them to never let their crown be taken away, but make sure to receive it. But the enemy devil tries to take away their crown. Brothers and sisters, have you ever heard of Nehemiah's 52-day miracle? It's the incident in which Nehemiah rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. Let me share with you how he completed such a huge-scale project in a short period of time. First, I have to remind you of who Nehemiah was and the historical background of the incident. Nehemiah was the cupbearer to the king of Persia, but later he was called governor of Persia Judea. After the kingdom of Judah was destroyed by Babylon in 586 BC, the temple and the city of Jerusalem remained devastated for 150 years. As Babylon was destroyed by Cyrus, the king of Babylon, the Jewish people returned to Jerusalem, rebuilt the temple of Jerusalem in 516 BC. Even though the temple had been rebuilt without the walls and gates, the Jews in Judah were in distress. Nehemiah grieved over this for days, praying and fasting before God. He then harbored a plan to rebuild the walls and gates of Jerusalem. Hearing this, some may have a question. Why weren't they satisfied with the temple alone? Why did it need the walls and gates? Back in those days were many wars. Without walls surrounding the city, it could easily be attacked by enemies. So the Israelites, who are powerless and small in number, faced tribulations and insults from the enemies. That's why Nehemiah embarked on the rebuilding of the city wall around 444 BC. He faced oppositions of Judah's enemies all sides, Samaritans, Ammonites, Arabs, and Philistines. They allied to attack Jerusalem and hinder the project. In such circumstances, they had to resist the enemy's attacks while working. As tensions intensified, he had to keep them armed and make them stand guard in turns. They didn't even take off their clothes at night so that they can stand ready to fight against the enemy at any time. Enemies repeatedly attempted to stop the rebuilding. Sanballat sent him a letter containing false slanders against him. Yet, Nehemiah wasn't frightened. Finally, the rebuilding of the wall and gates was completed in 52 days after the project began. When he faced severe oppositions, how do you think Nehemiah felt? He must have been anxious. As he got negative reports from the Jews nearby, he must have been anxious. But in such times, he prayed and called on God in prayer. Nehemiah confessed to his people as follows. At whatever place you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. As Nehemiah believed that God would be with them always, he encouraged his people and relied on God with confessions of faith. Eventually, he miraculously accomplished the rebuilding of the city wall in 52 days. Seeing Nehemiah, our fathers of faith who suffer many trials to accomplish the kingdom of God, and our shepherd who overcomes in faith day by day. I personally had an awakening. In greatly accomplishing the kingdom of God, we may face oppositions and hindrance and have to sacrifice ourselves. It would be much better if all things go perfectly as our wish, but the enemy devil cannot bear to see this. They instigate the evildoers to interfere and take away our fullness and incite people to forsake their God-given duties to hinder the kingdom of God from being accomplished. But our Lord told us not to neglect or give up on our duties so that our crown couldn't be taken away. If Nehemiah had given up on his task halfway through, Father God would have chosen someone else to complete the rebuilding of the walls and gates. We, Mami members, must stay on Father God's side. complete our task, our mission, and achieve victory in the end. As we find in Revelation, Father God urged us to hold fast the string of salvation and never let our crown, our reward, be taken away, even when a person doesn't carry out his duty well. God doesn't take it away immediately to give it to another person. He repeatedly gives him a chance for restoration, but if we persistently remains unchanged despite many chances, God chooses another person to accomplish his kingdom. What's more important is, although you've severed ties with the world with hope for heaven, if you look back to the world, all the rewards you've piled up turn to nothing. If a person qualified to enter the third kingdom of heaven commits a sin leading to death, although he repents, he has to start over from the first level of faith. How deplorable this is. Although he must be filled with regrets and remorse, he shouldn't just lament over it. With God's grace coming upon him, he can recover to where he was. And, depending on his efforts, he can even look to New Jerusalem again. In Revelation chapter 3 verse 12, we read, "He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore." Here, the temple of God stands for New Jerusalem, where the throne of God is located. Becoming a pillar there is taking a key position in New Jerusalem, which is a tremendous blessing. But this promise isn't given to just anyone, but to only those who overcome. Despite having a little power, the church in Philadelphia keeps the word and has faith by which they didn't betray the Lord. Even as they grow in faith, they practice the truth without changing, so they can finally attain to the whole sanctification. They also faithfully carry out their God-given duties. People of this kind are those who overcome. In addition, those who are recognized by our Lord with a more perfect faith can become the pillar of New Jerusalem. This promise can be applied to you as well. You, Mami members, have strived to live by the word of God, fought against the sins to the point of shedding blood, and struggled to remove forms of evil through prayer and fasting. Because you love God first, you love the church and the shepherd with all your life, sparing your money for better clothing and food, you've offered more to God. You've been dedicated to praying every day. Even when assigned with many duties, you've done your utmost in fulfilling them, feeling sorry for not working more faithfully. Even while the church suffered trials and persecutions, you looked to the heavenly rewards and overcame in goodness. Many of you have sacrificed your all to protect the church and the shepherd. When it comes to how much we've loved God and the work faithfully, all of us can vouch for each other. Now, Father God is granting us a lot of grace. Even if your situation doesn't allow you to make as much sacrifice for the church and the members, just seeing you stay where you are and attend the places where you should go, God will consider you faithful. Personally, I was happy hearing testimonies from those who attended a summer retreat last month. In my parish is an old couple in their late 70s. Because both of them were not in good health, they underwent a life or death situation on several occasions. They had trouble walking and breathing, but thanks to the shepherd's prayer, they gradually recovered and began to speak well. Their faith has grown a lot as well. Prior to the summer retreat, I visited them to check whether there was someone to care for them during the summer retreat. I asked the husband, "You are not feeling well. Are you sure you will make it to the summer retreat this year?" He then replied, At such a time as this, we have to make sure to go. When parents are absent, children should do better, right? We have to please God. As I asked the same question to his wife, she said she had something to confess to senior pastor at the summer retreat. So I said, actually, you can't meet senior pastor at the summer retreat this year. Then she asked back, why not? His spirit will be there with us. I even want to dance with him there. Like this, the couple longed for the summer retreat with a fluttering heart. There was another thing they prepared. In addition to praying and watching sermons on GCN, they prepared good stamina. You know, people who are in good health may think this isn't a big deal, but for this couple, walking a long distance and sitting for a long time was a challenge that demanded their faith. It was the first time for him to attend a summer retreat. His wife was also frail, so she's only watched the summer retreat on GCN every year. Because they were frail, they were afraid that if they didn't feel well, people around them would deter them from going. So they made sure to eat 3 meals a day and took a short walk to improve their stamina. Previously, they often quarreled with each other, but became more considerate of each other with confessions of faith. When I visited them again after the summer retreat, they happily shared their testimony. They said the 2.5-hour campfire felt like an hour. Knowing that their legs are not strong enough, I asked whether they sat down somewhere. They said they stay on their feet for 2.5 hours. I asked, were you okay standing up all through the campfire? They said, while the praise leader was standing up, how could we have a seat? It felt like an hour. I was sorry this time passed so quickly. Making only confessions of faith, they are getting stronger and stronger by the day. Having assigned us with significant duties, God pours out His special grace upon us so that we can hold fast to His words and keep on going. He's abundantly shown us signs of His love through heavenly breezes, dragonflies, rainbows, moving stars, regulation of temperatures. Although our walk of faith hasn't always been smooth sailing, Father God has demonstrated numerous evidences which we could see only in the Bible. All this was granted to us not because we did something good, but out of His love, Father God offered us such favors so that we could become pillars of His temple. The latter half of Revelation chapter 3 verse 12 says, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name. Here, our Lord says He will guarantee His promise, which He mentioned earlier, by writing the name of God, the name of New Jerusalem, and His new name. Just because we want it, we cannot become a pillar of New Jerusalem. God, the Lord of hosts, has to approve it by His name. In addition, the name of New Jerusalem and our Lord's new name, have to be written. Only then, it is perfectly guaranteed. Here, my new name is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. After our Lord completed His ministry of salvation, resurrected and ascended into heaven, He was given a glorious name, which is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We read in Philippians chapter 2 verses 9 through 11, for this reason also, God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Then, what are the qualifications for New Jerusalem? First, we have to be faithful in all God's house. New Jerusalem is not a place we can enter just by having decent faith and showing some faithfulness. Not only should we become wholly sanctified, but we should be faithful in all God's house. In terms of aroma offered up to God, carrying out our duties while we are not sanctified is completely different from fulfilling our duties while we are holy and perfectly sanctified. That's why God wants to bring people of whole spirit into New Jerusalem and accept their beautiful aroma while sharing love with them forevermore. We read in Revelation chapter 22, verse 12, "Behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. All the rewards in heaven are given according to his law, justice." Because God pays us back according to what we do, if we take a look at a person's heavenly home, we can see how much faithful he was on earth. The gemstones signify the attributes of spirit we've achieved in our heart, and there are materials for our heavenly home. As for people of whole spirit, for example, Apostle Paul preached the gospel with fervent love for the Lord. The gemstone that represents such a heart is ruby, so his house gives out reddish light overall. In fulfilling God's will on earth, Elijah suffered many agony, much agony. His whole nation had fallen into idolatry. He also faced severe persecutions as the queen Jezebel was obsessed with killing the prophets of God. Out of his love for God, he only marched on in faith, risking his own life. When he single-handedly contended with 850 prophets of idols, God wonderfully answered his prayer. Consequently, the forces of idols were defeated and many people were saved from idolatry. Elijah demonstrated the highest level of integrity by which he loved and served God only. That's why his heavenly house emanates the bluish light with jasper and sapphire representing faith and integrity. God also introduced the people of the church and explained about their heavenly home. One of them has offered up fiery prayer day and night for God's kingdom and his righteousness, thereby greatly helping the church. Her house gives out the aroma of prayer and perseverance. Even from the entrance, her house is adorned with magnificent gemstones. Among them is a big ornament made of pearl. To fill her heart with the Father's love, she persevered for many years in tearful prayer. To give up what meant everything to her, she had to endure many agonizing moments. To give her everlasting comfort and joy, God decorated her house according to her character and taste. So every corner of her house is beautifully adorned to her liking. In her house is a cozy garden with fancy decorations adding to her joy. Flowers of a variety of colors are in bloom all over the garden. Also, a beautiful table is placed at a corner of her garden. On earth, she couldn't spend as much time with her beloved ones because she was busy with her God-given duties. She could invite him there and enjoy a cup of tea. Senior pastor introduced another person who's entered New Jerusalem. She didn't love the world at all, nor did she intend to take any worldly pleasures. She had an unchanging heart, centered only on God's kingdom, her God-given duties, and hope for New Jerusalem. In terms of goodness, she'd already attained to the utmost level. When it came to gentleness, she also met the qualifications for New Jerusalem. Senior pastor said he observed her for a long time, but he'd never seen her judging or condemning anyone. He'd never seen her jealous of anyone or gossiping about others. She didn't clash with anyone, including those in higher positions. She didn't harbor ill feelings against anyone or point out others' faults. She was always good and gentle, without any forms of evil. She always stayed faithful to her God-given duties. In addition to attending worship services, she didn't cease to pray. She always put God's work first and never complained or grumbled. She was like Mary Magdalene. In her family were many issues that could have provoked her complaints, but never did she utter words of complaint or speak bad things about her husband. She always spoke words of goodness, love, and truth. In terms of sanctification, she met qualifications for New Jerusalem, but she fell a little short in the area of being faithful in all God's house. Especially, her husband's spiritual state was a matter of great concern. Meanwhile, she got stricken with a disease. It didn't come by her own sins, but because of her family, whom she'd hovered and worried about. As her husband found out about this, he repented. Even though he was given a chance for salvation because of that, it was too late for her to survive. Her disease had already gone beyond the boundary of justice within which God could heal her. Finally, she went to be with the Lord. But in this manner, God led her to fill up her lacking area, which was being faithful in all God's house, so that she could be qualified for New Jerusalem. While living on the earth, she was always focused on God's kingdom and wanted to bring joy to the Lord. Anyhow, so she always hovered in souls and diligently looked after them. Whenever she faced trouble, she didn't look at the reality, but overcame it with hope for New Jerusalem. Because she persevered in all her trials like this, she will be awarded many ornaments made of gemstones. Each of her persevering moments was piled up as beautiful rewards in heaven. In her house is a garden well decorated with flowers. On earth, she liked to decorate her yard with pretty flowers because beautiful things like flowers added up to her hope for heaven. She would happily imagine herself offering praises to Father God walking through flowers in heaven. God remembered even such things and designed her heavenly home accordingly. Brothers and sisters, our fathers of faith and the people of God who fixed their eyes on New Jerusalem overcame fiery trials in God's providence and faithfully carried out duties that ordinary men couldn't even bear. Only those who live so can look up to New Jerusalem and receive befitting rewards. The church in Philadelphia, even when they had a little power, even in the face of trials, they kept the word of perseverance, sanctified themselves, and became faithful in all God's house, thereby demonstrating the evidence of God's love. They were given promise to become a pillar in New Jerusalem. But I want to remind you that the same blessing applies to all fathers of faith and all churches and believers who have the church of all churches and believers who have the church in Philadelphia as their role model. Revelation chapter 3 verse 13 says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Even when he speaks with the same words, they carry different meanings for each church. To some churches, he's urging them never to neglect his rebuke, but to keep it in mind and reach his salvation. To other churches, he was telling them to hold fast his word to the end and fulfill his word of promise. But now, his word to the church in Philadelphia carries spiritual meaning not just for church in Philadelphia, but other churches and believers that look on the church in Philadelphia. There is something they ought to strongly keep in mind regarding churches that God acknowledges and directly leads, like the church in Philadelphia. Churches that indeed stay awake in the words of the Holy Spirit must not blaspheme the Holy Spirit by speaking against the church conducting itself like the church in Philadelphia. God is with churches that hear what the Spirit says, and such churches can never blaspheme the Holy Spirit by speaking against the church where the Holy Spirit works. It's because the Holy Spirit who dwells in them never let them do so. Also, the churches that are awake must not neglect our Lord's rebuke and advice to each church, but engrave it in mind and reach salvation. Our Lord said, "He who has an ear, let him hear." We used to be the ones who couldn't hear even though we have ears. We didn't pay attention to the shepherd urging us to do, not to do, to keep, and to throw away, and we failed to obey him. Personally, I receive a lot of grace from animals or other creatures. Particularly, I was impressed by how sheepdogs obey the words of their shepherds. If you visit a sheep ranch in Korea, you can feel a strong autumn flavor. You can see a flock of sheep running around on a wide pasture. Among the sheep, you can spot a sheepdog that guards and guides them in tremendous speed. With its charismatic and charming look, it overpowers the sheep. This particular sheepdog has been well known for his ability to protect the sheep and guide them. Once the shepherd instructs him, he sprints across the green pasture and guides the flock of sheep. Judging from his intense eyes, the dog is always on alert. The shepherd all around the world instruct their sheepdogs in English. If some sheep stray from the flock, the sheepdog rushes towards them and brings them back to the flock. But other than his own shepherd, he doesn't obey anyone. He only obeys the shepherd whom he's been trained with. An experiment showed that if the shepherd and the sheepdog has good chemistry, it takes only about 31 seconds to bring the sheep scattered all over the world. When sheep don't obey the shepherd's instruction, the shepherd needs the help of his sheepdog. It brings all the sheep to the feed box and watches over them at a distance to prevent any accidents from happening. If some of them jump over the fence to escape, he chases them and brings them back. But not just any sheepdog are obedient like that. Another sheepdog of this ranch, which has been trained for about a year, even though it runs fast, as soon as it is unleashed, it runs into the flock of cows as if it was a cow dog, not a sheepdog. It only adds to the shepherd's toil. What I've learned from this is that the dog who figures out his shepherd's intention and obeys can satisfy him. The sheep don't obey any sheepdog. In some cases, a sheepdog is even threatened by sheep. Only when a sheepdog has such charisma and power, the sheep obey. I hope that all of us can go beyond being an obedient sheep and become the ones who can help the shepherd like a sheepdog. I know that many of you are faithfully protecting the church members with your hearts centered on the shepherd, because it's not easy for the shepherd to look after all the sheep by himself. If many of you serve as sheepdogs, you'd be of great help to the shepherd. To do so, you have to obey according to the shepherd's heart, not your own. Let's say we run into the flock of cows and make a mess. It would only add to the shepherd's burden. We should become the shepherd's hands and feet, keep the sheep from going out of the fence, and prevent any conflicts from arising. When you put Father God first, not ours, Father God will compliment us and his promise of making you a pillar in his temple and writing on you God's name, the name of New Jerusalem, and the new name of the Lord will be fulfilled. I pray that all of you will become such faithful ones. Keep in mind what the Spirit says to churches and receive only compliments from the Lord like the church in Philadelphia. Let me conclude the message. When someone is in agony with various trials and tests, some people pass judgment and condemnation in their own thoughts. They gossip about the person saying, "He must have committed sins before God. He's just pretended to be faithful in the presence of others." Of course, when you are not protected by God and in distress with trials and trouble, you have to examine yourself whether you are on the right path. But if trials come your way, even while you lead a good Christian life, you have to know that they are permitted by God for blessings. If you see how things turn out in the end, we can confirm that the trials didn't come by God's retribution or punishment. This church has gone through many tests. After each test, God has always paid us back with blessings. Through such times, Father God has grown our faith as well. Therefore, when we see someone in a trial, we shouldn't pass judgments, saying that we discern in light of the truth. After Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, he rose to a higher position and glorified God. Joseph was sold into slavery and imprisoned, but in the end, he became the prime minister of Egypt, laying the foundation of the people of Israel. All this was in God's great providence. It's the same for people who suffer persecution and martyrdom for their good faith in the Lord. It's not because they are not protected. Rather, they've overcome their trials. Because they give up their life by suffering martyrdom for the Lord's name, they are entitled to at least the third kingdom of heaven. As said in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." They enjoy glory and honor in heaven that can't be compared to brief sufferings on the earth. Thus, if you find yourself in trials or trouble, I challenge you to think about how you will overcome them in a wonderful manner. Those who fail to overcome the test deny our Lord out of fear or leave the church. Eventually, in the hour of testing, they can't be protected and reach salvation. The church in Philadelphia, even in the face of trials and trouble, even when they had a little power, they kept the word of perseverance and didn't deny the Lord's name. As they pressed on without changing, they received the word of blessing. They become ones who can joyfully welcome our Lord, even if it comes quickly. By holding fast to the string of salvation and carrying out their duties well, they didn't let their rewards be taken away. As a result, the Lord promised them, "I will write on them the name of my God in the name of the city of New Jerusalem, and which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name." This promise applies to all those who act according to His word, as well as the church in Philadelphia. I pray that you will have hope from our Lord's words of blessing, faithfully fulfill your duties, and become churches and believers who only receive compliments from our Lord.
Hallelujah, Almighty Father God of love. Please lay your hands on all brothers and sisters receiving this prayer here in attendance. Lay your hands on all the members of the branch churches and local centers, and all the GCN TV viewers, and those who are watching via satellites, cables and internet all over the world, transcending space and time. Plant faith in their hearts and drive out their negative thoughts and doubts. Let all the trials and afflictions leave them. By the fire of the Holy Spirit, from head to toe, scorch their sick and affected parts, including all cells, tissues and nerves, all internal organs and intestines. Let the light of creation come upon them. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I command the enemy devil and Satan, all diseases, germs and viruses, and infirmities, go away. Let the light shine on them. Scorch their incurable and long-term diseases by the fire of the Holy Spirit. Burn all kinds of endemic and contagious diseases like malaria. Be cleansed and made well. All epidemic diseases, such as colds and fever, go away from them. Protect them from any kinds of germs and viruses and bacteria. Heal them of all kinds of cancers, like stomach cancer, lung cancer, liver cancer, breast cancer, womb cancer, intestinal cancer, and all other diseases like AIDS, leukemia, cerebral apoplexy, high blood pressure, low blood pressure, heart disease, lung disease, diabetes, women's diseases, thyroid diseases, and all inflammations. Let them be made whole from polio, stroke, arthritis, herniated discs, and many others. Let all kinds of pains disappear from them, like back pain, headache, and neuralgia. Set them free from epilepsy, autism, depression, neurosis, and all other mental diseases. Loosen them from all kinds of paralysis and let them get up, walk, and jump. Let them regain good eyesight and restore good hearing. Let the blind open their eyes and the deaf come to hear and mute begin to speak. Heal them of after effects of all kinds of accidents. Restore their ruptured and broken bones. Restore them from burns and let the heat and burning sensation go away from them. Father, let there be no scars left. Be cleansed from all kinds of drug addictions and poisoning. Father, regenerate dead nerves, tissues, and cells, and bring the dead back to life. Father, please bless them to conceive a baby. Bless them to conceive a baby. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I command the enemy devil and Satan, the ruler of the air, the evil forces, and their servants, go away from them. Go away, you evil spirits, unclean spirits, deceiving spirits, spirits of falsehood, separating spirits, and all forces of darkness. Loosen all bonds of wickedness and darkness, and go away from them. Let the light shine on them. Father God, give them strength to cry out in their prayer, and empower them with the power to cast off sins and become sanctified. Let them be in good health as their soul becomes prosperous, and let their family be evangelized. Protect them from all kinds of accidents and disasters, and bless them to lead a successful and prosperous life in everything. Please protect your children, their home, their business, and their work by the fiery hedge of the Holy Spirit, with the heavenly host and angels, and with your blazing eyes. Give students wisdom and understanding, and fill their hearts with more passion and desire for study. Keep their hearts and minds from worldly things, and plant into their hearts more fervent love for God. Bless your children and let them give glory to you in everything they do, whether they eat or drink or whatever they do. Let them confess and testify to the living God, I've met God, I've experienced God, and received His answers and blessings. Father God, thank you. Let all glory be to you alone. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.